Anybody who's been in the congregation for a while knows I always come with my books, so I've got my books this morning. I was here for a little over 30 years, and it was a thrilling time to be here. And the congregation, who has always appreciated their pastors, were praying for the pastors to come. And while I was here, sometimes they were praying more earnestly that one would come. But we're glad he took this two-year-old and raised him up to be the man of God he's brought here. And we rejoice that God has brought you and Les and your family here, and we give thanks for that. Let me start, first of all, by just talking about some of the things he's doing in France and in Belgium. It's thrilling. Since Ricky was here and he appreciates Bible translation, this is the Reformation Study Bible, which was translated into French and has now been presented through the work of Ligonier Ministries in our seminary in France. And we now have the Reformation Study Bible in French to give to our seminary students and to others who want to dig deeply into the Word of God. And it's a rich thing. The Institutes, fortunately, Calvin wrote in French, so we didn't have to worry about translating those. So it was a gift from God. I've got some prayer cards from Pete Mitchell here also. Kind of breaks your heart, because Pete's new prayer card is just Pete. And since they first went out, we've just known Pete and Ruth. And in God's providence, he called Ruth home last year. And I will tell you this about Pete. Pete has grieved as beautifully and processed as well as I think anybody I've ever seen. This summer, with a friend who had a home in Corsica, they were able to go there with all their children. And Pete and the children sat down and their family and just talked about Miss Ruth and all the blessings she was to them, and shared memories and laughter, and then talked about how do we keep the family together now that the glue that held us all together is gone. And they just had a sweet time. And after that, sometime earlier in the season, Pete went and spent about a week with a Christian counseling camp that's there in France, just to continue to process how do I, as a missionary, continue to carry on and do my work when always. And I would ask you to also pray for Jackie Gildard. Jamie and Jackie Gildard have been their teammates in Marseille for a long number of years and now in Toulouse. And Jackie and Ruth had their babies together. They raised their children together. They did their ministry together for all those years. And when we were with Jackie in the fall, she was saying, you know, I'll get ready to do a project, or we'll get ready to have a women's program, and I think, I'd like to talk to Ruth about this, and Ruth's not there. So I just ask you to pray for Jamie and Jackie, and pray for Laura. Thank you all for supporting her. We're excited to get her there to the Toulouse team, because she's a gifted musician, and they need a gifted musician, and she's also a wonderful women's discipleship leader that she's developed some great skills with there at Perimeter in Atlanta. And so I just ask you to pray for them. I've got a couple of these little prayer things that you guys have prayed for, and this is our prayer calendar for 2025, our Tour de France, and then also just some of our MTW information about what we do. And I thank you for praying for us and for supporting us. You guys are such a blessing. Mississippi always has this connection. And Yannick Imbert, who is our professor of apologetics and history and some other things at the seminary in Aix, is a brilliant young Frenchman. He's written a host of books, and this is one of his books on apologetics that he's written in French. And it's really wonderful. And I just want you to pray for him. His wife is American from Philadelphia. He graduated from his PhD at Westminster, and she was the treasurer for the Huguenot Fellowship and came to France after, I think they had met there in Philadelphia, and came to France, and he was assigned to be her translator since she didn't know French. And one thing led to another, and one of the professors from Westminster was trying to match make, and he did. And so now Yannick and Aaron are married. But Aaron, our Philadelphia girl, who's now a French girl, had a brother who went to Ole Miss Law School. So we just keep the connection going and growing. So pray for Yannick. He's got great gifts. And I was actually with him at the Gospel Coalition Conference in Geneva. And as we were there, we're meeting with these different folks, and we're sitting having dinner with a fellow who is probably the equivalent of what we would call the National Association of Evangelicals for France. And I told him, I said, I just saw your article that talked about the need for 1,000 new French pastors. And it was interesting because he stopped eating. And he looked at me and he said, that's a minimal number. That's just to cover the pastors who are retiring or who are leaving ministry. We need an army of new missionaries and pastors in France. And so I just give you from the horse's mouth, the needs in France and Europe are great. But I will thank you for your faithful prayers and for the gift you guys give of supporting us and encouraging us in our ministry. If you have any specific questions, since I am supposed to preach a sermon, oh, let me do this quickly. Let me get my phone out so I can see. What time do we finish here? There's a story about these three little boys in Oxford who went to visit each other's churches. And it was kind of interesting. They went to the Catholic church one day, and the fellow had some incense. He says, what's that mean? And the little boy explained it to him. And then they went to another church, and they were doing the baptism, and they asked him, what does that mean? You know, in the big old pool and everything. And then they came to College Hill, and I put the watch up on the pulpit, and the boys leaned over and said, what does that mean? He says, absolutely nothing. So, but I will try to stay somewhere within the realm of, what time do y'all usually finish, Ryan? About 12? About 12:30. Okay, I got it. All right, let me just read the scripture a minute. It's a long bit of scripture, so I'm not sure if I'll read it all, but it's rich. The book of Acts has these 28 chapters that are so full. And gosh, can you imagine 1,007 verses? Just rich with history. If you're reading in the Greek, it's a little over 18,000 Greek words. And in the NIV, it's like 24,000. So we English have to multiply. But we're not going to read that many. We're going to start at verse 19 of chapter 11 in the book of Acts as we see what God has to say to us here. Hear the word of God. In our church, we do believe this is God's word and our infallible rule for faith and practice. So verse 19 says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks, the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and were turned to the Lord. And the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, even every man according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then over in chapter 13, the first couple of verses here, now there was in the church at Antioch certain prophets, there were at the church in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. May God bless the reading and hearing of this portion of His holy word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, grant as we contemplate the wonder, the wisdom, the mystery of Your word, that we might do so with increasing devotion to Your glory and to our edification for Jesus' sake. Amen. I recently got a letter from one of my roommates from the University of Miami. Somebody asked me this year when Ole Miss played Miami in the bowl game, said, who are you pulling for? And I'm going to have to admit, Bill Sloan, you're the one who gave me the answer to this question, because Bill would always say, my answer is I'm neither admitting nor denying. And I remember that quote. But I just looked at them and I said, I'm pulling for the U of M, of course. So thank you, Bill, for that legal wisdom. But I got this coin from my roommate, who is an investment banker and a coin collector, and also been one of my ministry partners, and who we've shared life together through years. And he says, this, Alan, is an 1835 large cent, the date of College Hill's founding. I want you to have it. And he sent me along a little history of College Hill Church and some of its significance. And I thought, wow, this is amazing, because he said, I still remember when I heard of the fire, and I just wanted to remind you. And it was kind of thrilling for me to think about the history. Now, when God brought some saints from over in Zion Church in Tennessee to Oxford, Mississippi, they named the church originally Neriah, which means light. God, light of God, you know, the light of God, to bring the light of God into this community. It was amazing. Then they changed it to Ebenezer, which had to do with the standing stones. And it was a stone signifying the great things God had done. And then they changed it to College Church, which was kind of based on them founding the college. And I started going through all these things that he was telling me, and if I start to go through the history of the church, we'll be here, well, till the next pastor comes after 30 years. But I do want to think about a couple of things that he reminded me of. I could talk about Faulkner being married here, or the 30,000 troops during the war. By the way, the first year I was here, Ryan, praise God you don't have to deal with this, brother. But the first year I was here, I'll never forget, they had a reenactment, a pilgrimage and a reenactment, and we had the troops camping out here and having the skirmishes, and that Sunday, being a novice and not knowing what I should have preached on, I went out into the sanctuary, and there on one side of the sanctuary were Union troops in uniform, and on the other side of the sanctuary were Confederate troops in uniform. Why I hadn't planned a sermon on reconciliation in Christ, I do not know, but I didn't, and so we moved on from there. But anyway, I did think about some of the remarkable history, though, that some of you may be aware of. And if I went through all the names and people, I'm just going to mention a couple of things, though, quickly in the remarkable history, because it was in the 60s when Jack Oates was here. And sometimes there's a gentleman who comes up whose sons came here to school, Earl Fike, who's a doctor in Jackson, and he filled me in on some of this stuff at one point. But when Jack was here, this church was really the center for the founding of Campus Crusade on the Ole Miss campus, which was amazing to think about, their heart to reach out to the campus and his involvement and engagement. Later on, it was in the 80s, early 80s, Jimmy Turner came up and lived in the old manse and launched RUF on the campus out of this old congregation. And it was just remarkable to think they had that vision for this community. But, you know, they had a vision for this community that people need to pray and think and be. I remember, and I've told some of you this story, you've heard it 100 times, I'm sure, that I told one of the elders, having come from a church that needed a security system in Florida and in South Carolina, I said, we need to lock these doors on this church. And he looked at me, and I wasn't too, but I was in my 30s, and he said, son, and I knew I should have been too, and he said that, son, people don't pray on your schedule. This church has never been locked, and it ain't ever going to be locked. And I can remember going into that sanctuary from time to time and finding dear saints in there, students, family members, wives, widows, praying, asking the Lord to do a work in this town. I can remember another thing that happened that all of y'all are very aware of, because I remember God bringing the Navigators and their involvement in this church. And then there was one particular Navigator who was an engineer who came to the campus and for a while lived in Sidney Johnson's mother's house and developed a ministry to international students, which you all now support, called the International Guest House. And Bill, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet all the people who've been blessed by what you guys have done. And then at another point, there was a lady in the church. I could tell you about some of the prayer warrior ladies, but I won't, Barnabas ladies and others. But there was this lady, and she had a heart for students and the world and young people. And it was really kind of in her house, and some of them lived in the old manse for a little while. She determined we needed young life on this campus and in this city. And thanks to Miss Harder, whose granddaughter's husband is now the leader of young life in this town, I think we have young life here. It's just been amazing how this little church has... And if I were to go into missions about that, I can still remember Ellen and how precious she was and how when she stood up on the bus in Rome and said, this is how we're going to do this, and she started guiding us all around our mission trip with Campus Crusade. And I thought, this young lady is amazing. And then she fell in love with Andrew, and you all know that story, and they're part of our missionaries. And then there's Clark. And what a blessing. And then I still remember Clint Wilkie, that strong young buck who was teaching our kids about the catechism. AJ says still, Daddy, he could teach some catechism now. And, you know, we were going through the Westminster, and it was really, and it's just remarkable. And he got married right here. And so World Missions has been a part of this church. Local Missions has been a part of this church. And I talked to somebody this week, a dear little sweet couple, and they said, you know, the church sent people over to my house after the storm. And I can't even begin to tell you how much I appreciated them coming, because I could have never done it. And I said, yeah, they came to my house too, and I wasn't sure it was because I was a missionary or because I was old, but they came anyway, and I'm very grateful. But what a blessing this church is and has been in the pantry and in the community. It's a thrilling thing, but I don't want to talk to you the whole time about College Hill, though I could. I want to talk to you about God's heart for missions. And you all know the verse in Matthew chapter 28, going therefore unto all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, and teaching them to observe all the things which I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Or you know the verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that mission verse that's so powerful, that says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And praise God, what you were emphasizing just a minute ago, right here and right there, all around the world, God's calling us to be his faithful servants and to boldly share the love of Christ. And it's exciting to see what he's doing. Paris, y'all prayed for that church, has now got that whole building purchased and completed. How they did that, I don't know. But I'm just excited for the history of this church, and I'm really excited for the future. What a thrilling time you have to be a part of this church as they build for the future and honor the past. It's just such a rich thing to be a part. But here, we have two phrases I want you to lock in as we look at this passage. The one comes first of all when it says right here, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. It just reaches out to you there in chapter 11. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. And then it says, a little bit later, when Barnabas is sent by the church of Jerusalem, it says, and when he came, he saw the grace of God. Now, we're going to see in Antioch the hand of the Lord moving. And we're going to see the grace of God just spread abroad across his people. And my longing is for this church that we would see the mighty hand of God. If I went through, I was going through and I'm saying, oh, look at this verse on the hand of God. Oh, man, Isaiah had this. Oh, look at this with Nehemiah. Oh, look. You look in the scriptures and you see the hand of God moving, and it's powerful. So we see his glory. And then if you begin to look at the grace of God, and I know you're all good Presbyterians if you memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. You go through the scriptures and you read about his grace, and then you go through the hymn book and you read about grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Oh, my goodness. Those two phrases, the hand of God and the grace of God. Oh, that we might just pray that God would move his hand in our midst with his glorious power and that he would reach out in his grace and tender mercy and bless us. But I want you to see what he did as a result of that. The first thing that happens is, and you think, that's really the hand of God and the grace of God? He scattered the believers in Jerusalem. That's how the passage begins. And those who were scattered after the persecution of the death of Stephen and the persecution of the church. And you remember, if you go back to Stephen's death there in 8, and you see Paul just persecuting the church, and you see some of them scattered and went up to Samaria, and God worked there, and Peter and John went up to check on that one. And we can talk about that later. But right here, God scatters the believers in Jerusalem. Now that's crucial because they would have stayed right there in their comfort zone. But God took them. And it's really remarkable when you see that. They moved up and they went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Cyrene. And it was really amazing to see him taking those lives. And what were they doing? They were sharing the word of the Lord, first to the Jews only. But then they were preaching Jesus Christ. Oh, that's got to be the central point of all our preaching, the focus of all our ministry, proclaiming Jesus Christ, sharing the good news that in Christ we can have forgiveness of sin. In Christ, we can experience the peace that passes all understanding. In Christ, we can have the hope of eternal life. What a glorious picture. And it's interesting, and it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned to the Lord. Now, when you see that, you realize something, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit working and the Father working and the Son working all together. And so now they're equating Jesus with God when they say, and many turned to the Lord, put their trust in Jesus. And so, first of all, God scattered the believers, and then God saved the lost at Antioch. Great numbers of them came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of the believers that were scattered. And that begs the point for you and me. Gosh, I heard one guy was studying this passage, and he said that he was a part of a group of 10. Now, can you imagine? That's a pretty small group, 10 guys get together. And every week they'd get together, and they would say, who'd you share the gospel with this week? Kind of hard when you're in a group of 10 to kind of put your head down and think, okay, don't. But the believers who had been scattered were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. And so I want to challenge you and me that we would go out and bring that cup of cold water in the name of Jesus as we meet physical needs, that we would go out and we would share the hope of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ to a hurting and needy world. There was a book just written by a French secular writer, philosopher, studier of religion, and he wrote a new book in French called The New Power of the Evangelicals, because there is a movement in France right now where the gospel is going out because people have found out that secularism and socialism and existentialism and materialism are failing, and they need something. And that something is Jesus Christ. And so not only did he scatter the believers, not only did he save the lost, but if you look a little bit further, you see something else. He sanctified the people. All these people came to Jesus. What happens to them now? Barnabas began teaching them. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. But he said, oh man, we need better than this. We need more than this. So he leaves and goes to Tarsus. And who does he get? Same guy he brought to the disciples earlier on. You may remember when Saul came back to Jerusalem and wanted to meet with the disciples. They're saying, oh, no. This guy's the one who's been arresting people and putting me in jail, and we don't believe he's really a Christian. And then the scripture tells us, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So now Barnabas says, man, I've seen what Saul can do. I've heard his teaching. I'm going to get him. And for a whole year, they taught the scriptures to the people. And they were sanctifying the saints. All of a sudden, they're opening the scriptures. It's almost like Luke 24 all over again when Jesus met with the disciples and opened to them the scriptures and showed them how he was in the Psalms and the prophets and the law. And so all of a sudden, discipleship became crucial. Evangelism and discipleship linked together to grow the church. Gives me so much joy to see this church doing that, doing evangelism and discipleship. I can't even tell you. It's just a rich blessing to watch and see. For us old guys, we get to look back and see those things happening. But there's another thing I want you to see. Not only did he sanctify the people, but then he supplied the needs of the saints. So as they're growing as a church body, as they're first being called Christians, some people say in derision, but it doesn't matter. They were called Christians, Christ in one, and it's an exciting thing. But some prophets came up, and Agabus was one, and he stood up. He said, there's going to be a huge famine. And right there was the picture of the compassion of the church. And God supplied the needs. How did he supply the needs? Those people gathered together and said, look, our brothers in Jerusalem and Judea are going to suffer. We need to do something. And they began to take up an offering, each one as he was able, to provide for the needs. And how wonderful is it that Luke, the historian, gives us that this happened in the year of Claudius Caesar. So we know that this happened, and we got historical pinpoints on this. And there's the church engaged in the community, just like this church has been during this horrendous storm. What a thrilling thing. Beautiful, as he supplies the needs of the saints. I don't know what all of your needs are. I don't know what all our missionary needs are, but it's thrilling when I see it. And I think I've told you this story, but Ann and I have lunch and dinners with our missionaries. We visit with them. That's one of the blessings of being over there and being the help, just hearing hearts, encouraging, loving, and praying. And we were with this one mission couple, and I remember I asked him, hey, how's your support? And men are different than women. So he looks at me, he says, we're doing okay. Anne kind of has an intuitive nature about her. And so she looked at his wife and said, how's your support really going? And she says, well, and this wasn't an MTW person, because if it was, they would have been called home to raise support. But she said, well, we didn't have enough for a whole month's paycheck this time because we didn't have enough in our support account. And so that means, hey, Alan, you and Anne need to do a little something here with what you can do. and then you need to pray. And that was like in October when we were visiting with them, and this is a year ago now. It was in October, I think, and then in November, in the middle of November, I get a phone call from a businessman from the States who says, "Hey, we have had an amazing year. We're very excited about what you're doing. Have you got anybody over there that needs any special help?" One of the people's names I gave him was that couple. Toward the end of December, I get a message from this young guy. "Hey, we just got a check from such and such for almost a month's salary." That's God, the hand of God, the power of God, the grace of God moving to supply the needs of the saints. Just God. How God is so great. But then I want you to see another aspect, not only to supply the needs of the saints, but he strengthens the church. And this is rich. He strengthens the church through worship, prayer, and fasting. When we glorify his name, when we all of a sudden just sit back as the people of God in the fellowship of the saints and we gather on Sundays and we sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." When we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's a rich thing to gather on Sundays. And I just rejoice that since the fire, you all been gathering right here. That Sunday morning after, it's rich. Clint alluded to it the other day. And that gets me so excited because I can remember vividly back in the old days when I was here, cataract surgery wasn't so easy. And one of the little ladies in the church had cataract surgery, and so she's supposed to be very still and have this big patch on her eye. You know, it was really remarkable. And that was on a Thursday when she had the surgery. And I came out in the sanctuary on Sunday, and there she was sitting in the sanctuary. And I said, "What in the world are you doing here?" And she looked at me just as matter-of-factly as anything, and she said, "It is Sunday, isn't it?" Oh, it's just so beautiful how God just strengthens the church as we gather to worship and we lift up his name and exalt the name of Christ. And we sing, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit." What a glorious picture. And then, lastly, you look in what it says. It says, God, by his mighty hand and by his grace, sends out his servants into the world. And the Spirit says to them, even as they're worshiping and praying and fasting. By the way, this church has a rich history of prayer. And it is thrilling to know when you guys are praying, God's doing things. And we're blessed by it, I can tell you that. But as they're praying and fasting, the Lord says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. Now look, that's like saying, hey, we want your two best guys. We want the encourager and we want the teacher. We want them here. We're glad for them to go, but no, they better stick around. But that church faithfully saw what God was calling them to do and they sent them out. What a rich thing to think about. God sent them out. One fella said about that thing, he said, how amazing is it that the guy whose persecution scattered the believers, founded the church in Antioch, and then God sent him as the missionary from Antioch. That's Saul. It's unbelievable. The church sends their missionaries. They call them and write them. I think somebody called me this year, even while we were overseas, and said, hey, we're going to be praying for y'all this week, this Sunday. What do we need to pray? Hello? You know, what are y'all's needs? It is just a rich thing that we see as the church sends out believers. Ricky, one of my heroes, of course, and he's named after me, Judson, Adoniram Judson. I'm Alan Judson, by the way. I didn't get the Adoniram, but anyway. He was a great Bible translator. And one of his mottos was, you go and you learn the language. Praise God for what you're doing, buddy. This is huge. That group of people now has the word, the Christmas story in their language. I just pray he will just richly bless you as you use that gift. Most of us don't have that gift, brother. You got it. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a whole new speaking in tongues before I can actually speak French. But it is amazing when God sends out his people to do the work of the kingdom. Now, in the first century, God planted a church in Antioch. It was a bright light for the gospel in that area and around the world. And in 1835, in Oxford, Mississippi, God planted this church that has been, and I think will increasingly be, in the years to come, a bright light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are the stones of the temple he is building on the cornerstone of our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless you exceeding abundantly in the days and years to come. Let's pray together. Father, there's no way we can effectively thank you for what you have done and are doing in our lives and at this church, but we pray that you might richly bless them, use them for your glory, anoint Ryan for the work of ministry, give to the elders and the deacons wisdom, understanding, compassion, and love, and use this church as a bright light in a dark world for Jesus' sake. Amen.